Take your Bibles and turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 7. I don't want to be repetitious here, but we've been away from Ecclesiastes for a couple weeks, and so today we're going to kind of review a little bit on our introduction to the seventh chapter and spend some time thinking about the transition that Solomon is making and making the point to us very clearly that a good name is better than a precious ointment. And the precious ointment speaks of our experiences in life, our image, and those kind of things. And the thing that, quite frankly, that we most generally put our attention upon, you know. If we were to say, what is our major objective in life? Unfortunately, there are few today in America would say, well, my major objective is to have a good reputation. You know, there was a time when a man boasted that my word is my bond. And today we seek ways to get out of contractual arrangements. You know, even your signature on a contract doesn't mean anything if we can find a loophole in the law to escape it. We have lost this interest in the matter of character. And Solomon is talking to us about how vitally important it is to have character. We have a few good examples that we can follow today, but not many. Solomon, as he concludes this chapter, he says something that, quite frankly, I haven't come to terms with how I'm going to deal with it when we get to those verses. I've got my thoughts written out, but I don't think I can say it without offending anybody. Let's just go there, kind of warm you up and get you ready for it. It'll be a couple of weeks till we get there. But verse 26, he says, I find more bitter than death the woman whose heart is snares and nets and her hands are as bands. He's talking here about a wayward woman and how bitter that is. And then he said, whoso pleases God shall escape from her, but the sinner shall be taken by her. Now, notice he goes on to say, behold, this have I found, saith the preacher, counting one by one to find out the account. He had taken a poll in his kingdom. And he said, I'm trying to figure something out. Verse 28, which yet my soul seeketh, but I find not. He said, I don't have the answer to this. One man among a thousand have I found. He said, among a thousand men, I find one that I would choose to model my life after. Then he goes on to say, I found, but a woman among all these have I not found. You know what goes through my mind? Solomon had 1,000 wives. I don't know what we're going to do when we get to that portion of the text. Now, I would just quickly say here that in the context of these four walls, we live in a much better world than Solomon lives in. Because I can start naming men, young men, in our congregation that I would safely say to my son, son, follow that man, you won't go astray. And I find women in this congregation that I would, with all confidence, say to my Melissa or Christy, Melissa, Christy, you follow the example of that woman and you'll do well. We ought to be grateful to God for the people He's given us here at Bethel. This is a fine, fine family. Solomon does not seem to have lived in a world that was near so conducive to character as the church is. the Church of Jesus Christ. Well, in chapter 7, we make this switch from the physical life, wealth, image, and all of that to the spiritual life and the development of character. And Solomon is going to say very much about the development of the character. Character is an interesting word. The word itself just seems to indicate good. When we say that this is a man of character, we are implying by that that he's a man of good character, a man of integrity, a man who's sound. And Solomon is going to be talking about how that's developed. Because developed it must be. It's not inherent in us. Let's pray before we open this up today. Our Father in heaven, as we open your word together today, we pray that by your Spirit you would speak to us and instruct us in these matters. Lord, we're just going to trust that the way you've recorded it for us, by the hand of Solomon, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, that the way you have handled these subjects and the things you have said about them are the very things that we need to hear, and the things that we need to acknowledge, and the things that will be beneficial for us. So, Father, we're just going to give ourselves to them as they're recorded and try to understand them, and we pray that you would do a mighty work in our hearts as we do this. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. In chapter 6, we find that wealth is no certain asset to the enjoyment of life. And it would do us well to pause and make a recognition of that. Not that wealth is unimportant. Later in the chapter, it says wealth is a defense. And there are appropriate and comfortable uses of wealth. But wealth can, in fact, lead to unhappiness. And in our own experience in life, we could evaluate and see much of that. Just in the week, in the news this week, Michael Jackson was in the news again, and he's auctioning off Candyland. Isn't that the name of his ranch, Candyland? Am I right? Neverland. Neverland. That's right. Neverland. And, you know, if you've watched that at all in the news through the years, what a sorry situation for a young man who was so talented and had so many opportunities in life and gained huge amounts of wealth and praise and notoriety. But a very, very unhappy man. For those of us who are older, we think in terms of Howard Hughes and how he died such a miserable old coot, but just holding on to huge amounts of wealth. Solomon is saying, give your attention to the personal development of character. Character is not genetic in its origin. It is rather an acquired characteristic. What we are by nature is wicked. The objective is to overcome that wickedness and in its place live righteous lives. The acquisition of character is directly related to providence and our determination to benefit from the experience and opportunities of life. I don't want to just jump into that area without giving you a little defense about that. The development of character is directly related to providence. When I talk to you about providence, I'm talking to you about the dealings of God in our lives. God, in His providence, brings us into specific environments and events. And in those environments and in those events, we have the opportunity to develop character. It is our obligation to do so. providence and a godly response to it is evidenced by good character, peace, joy, contentment, kindness, and gentleness. We may clearly insert there the fruits of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and self-control. Those things are not things that are generated through an academic knowledge of their necessity and a determination to be that. They are fruits that are developed in our lives by God the Holy Spirit through the events of life and His Word. They are things not that we do, but things that we become. And it's important for us to understand that. Now let me take you just quickly over to Hebrews chapter 12 before we go into our text. I want you to see that this is uniquely the opportunity of God's children. Verse 5 of Hebrews chapter 12. Ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. Children here is specific, the children of God. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If you endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? Now, the word endure there just means to experience. If you experience chastening, God's dealing with you as a son. Verse 8, but if ye be without chastisement, whereof all his children are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. I would reference there the 73rd Psalm, where the psalmist makes the observation that the life of the wicked is a life of ease, while the life of the righteous is a life of many trials and disruptions. That is a common observation that God's people have made. In Psalm 73, the psalmist is saying, why is it so? Well, the answer is because God is dealing with us as He deals with sons. And this brings into the issue the great subject of providence. It is the confident belief that God orders every specific event and experience of our life. And we'll see more of that as we go on. We shall read and study in the following chapters that the issue is providence. Some have said that life is what you make of it. But the real truth is that life is what God makes of it. And we are called to cooperate with Him. That is the difference between a well-instructed and understanding Christian and a deist. A deist believes that God has set the world in order and gone on vacation, and set it in motion and has gone on vacation, and doesn't interrelate with it. A truly educated and instructed Christian understands that God deals intimately with us personally. And that's a fascinating reality. A deist would say, you can be or you can do whatever you want to be or do. That's a silly notion. If you go with me to the 8th chapter of Romans, a portion of Scripture that we all love, the 26th verse says this, likewise the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. That is not talking about sinus infection or even MS. It's talking about our fallen condition, the sin that is inherent within us. The Spirit helpeth our infirmities. We don't know what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. This is an amazing reality that as we go through the events of life and God brings us to experiences that just challenge and threaten us beyond what we believe is our capacity to deal with, the Spirit of God is inherent within us, making intercession, praying for us as we go through these experiences of life. Verse 27 says that he that is the Spirit searches the hearts. God here knows the hearts. He knows what's the mind of the Spirit because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. You see, the Spirit of God understands the purposes of God in the experiences and events of our lives. You know, when we're trying to teach our children to be clean and neat and responsible, we give them responsibilities in those areas. Go clean up your room. You can't go out and play until your room is clean. And our objective is for them to learn the character of being responsible people. And we may even communicate that to them very clearly. God hasn't chosen to do that as clearly as that. He puts us into situations where we are supposed to respond to them properly and learn that character in them. And in those events, the Spirit of God prays for us because He knows what God's will is. Ryan, you got any cars working right now? Not today. Ryan, I can say to you with great confidence, God's put you in that position. And He's got a lesson for you to learn. I don't know what it is. The Spirit of God knows. He had your brother-in-law in that experience just a few weeks ago. Now it's working. I don't know if you learned or not, you know. But don't we have to boil this down to these simple events of our lives and go through them with confidence, understanding that God is developing character. He's doing that in Dick's life. Dick wrestles with MS every single day. I got a lot of heroes out here, people I admire. You know, you're cancer, Don. Dean, you're cancer. God's intimately involved with these events of our lives. And then verse 28, that verse that brings us such great confidence. And we know that all things work together for good. There are no qualifications in this. All things work together for good. Not most things work together for good, but all things work together for good. We have that confidence in our sovereign, loving, merciful, generous, compassionate God that in His providence He works every event to the eternal benefit of His people. What a wonderful, glorious reality that is. Glorious reality. Now, come back to Ecclesiastes chapter 7 and notice what he says concerning this. A good name is better than precious ointment, and the day of death than the day of one's birth. You see, here's his objective. He would say to you, Roger, my objective in your life is your reputation and your character. That's my objective. That's what we're working for. Don't hurry past that reality. We have come into a polluted form of Christianity that has set its attention upon the physical circumstances and situation of the saint, as though God's purpose was to make us healthy, wealthy, and wise. That is not His purpose. His purpose is to make us good, to make us godly. That's why we find the words of Christ in Matthew chapter 5, verse 12, "Let your light so shine that men may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." That's the purpose of our lives. We need to grasp that clearly. A good name is better than a precious ointment. Now, not that He's not concerned about this precious ointment too. I had a delightful visit with Roscoe and June this week, and I walked in and June had her hair all curled up and her makeup on. She just looked lovely that day, you know. And I commented on it, and she thought maybe it was a little bit vain. But I quoted to her from the book of Ecclesiastes that Solomon said, "Let your clothes be white all the time, and let not oil be lacking upon your head." You know, there's that form of Christianity, I guess, that goes from the extremes, you know, like a pendulum clock way over here, and puts no emphasis on image or at all. God's people ought to be clean and neat and dress nice and those kind of things. The other day, Charlotte and I were driving someplace, and I don't know if you're supposed to do this, but I can't help noticing the people. And there was a guy, this light parked next to us, and I just looked over and I said, "Charlotte, look at this guy. It looked like two eyes looking out of a untrimmed hedge. They just, oh, man, why would you want to look like that? You know? You don't have to." And I sure didn't want to roll the window down and take a whiff of him. But what Solomon is saying here is, let the emphasis be upon your character. I think your image will reflect your character, but let the image be upon your character. The author here is speaking of the value of a good name or reputation. It could be said that this is the greatest earthly asset. This reputation is contrasted with America's greatest asset, image. You know, we live in a world where they try to say it doesn't make any difference what you do or what you are. It's your image. And we just see that all over. Now, this is the case. Incidentally, this isn't a fair or balanced playing field. Because if you're a conservative, you're responsible to have a good name. If you're a liberal, it doesn't matter. Have you noticed that? In the field of politics, if you're a liberal and you have an affair with somebody in the Senate or even somebody else, well, that's to be expected. It's no big deal. But if you're a conservative, like Newt Gingrich, whoa! Isn't that interesting? That imbalance, it just exists. Popular Christianity has bought into the image business, and we need to be careful about that. And again, I say there has to be a balance here. I appreciate all the people who showed up a couple weeks ago to help Bethel's image. You know, we got some doors painted out here, and we got just cleaned up, fixed up, kneaded up, you know, that kind of stuff. And I appreciate that. And people who love the Lord and love their church motivated to do those kind of things. But the thing in the end that will make Bethel a productive church is the corporate testimony of its people. That we be known in the city of Kalispell as a people of honesty, a people of integrity, a people of diligence, a people of righteousness. That is what in the end will do the work of God. So a good name is better than a precious ointment. And he just balances that with by saying, and the day of death is better than the day of one's birth. And that's an interesting little like a proverb that he inserts here. And maybe you find it a little bit strange. You say, what? The day of death better than the birth? Well, again, within these four walls, we understand that, don't we? You and I, who have come to the Lord Jesus Christ and experienced the benefits of the atonement and understand that we have been washed in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, we understand that the day of our death is going to be the greatest day of our life unless the rapture precedes it. What a wonderful reality. Have you noticed how people struggle into life and struggle out of it? It's a struggle at both ends. You know, we were talking about the birth of our children the other night. And, oh, man. I remember most of those events. Charlotte remembers them all very well. But the struggle of all of that. And then you meet with people who are dying. And most deaths aren't pleasant. Most of us are going to get sick and die. And we're going to be in all kinds of medications, and we're going to be in hospitals, and we're going to be in pain and all of that. But I still remember what Becky said to me the other night when her mother died. Her mother died of cancer. And she had been like unconscious for some time, a few days. And she had a lucid moment just before she died. And her face just brightened up. And she said, they're all here. And you know she was looking across the Jordan. She was seeing into Canaan land. Probably saw her dear husband. And who knows how many others who had gone before. And they're there with anxious anticipating, waiting for her. And no one waiting with more longing than her Savior. As good as the day of death is, and the Lord says, precious in the sight of the Lord of his day, the death of his saints, so is a good name. It is a precious thing. Precious, precious thing. Now, in the development of that good name, look with me at verse 2. It is better to go to the house of mourning than to go to the house of feasting, for that is the end of all men, and the living will lay it to his heart. None of us by choice would prefer the house of mourning. This is talking about the funeral. Far better, we think, to enjoy a nice meal at Red Lobster with some close friends. However, when you consider the end or results of such things, Solomon assures us that the house of mourning secures for us much greater profits in the end. There is much solid and irrevocable wisdom to be gathered in the house of mourning. It is here that we are confronted with our future in a graphic and very impressionable way. Here is our opportunity to reflect on our lives and destiny, and in that context to clarify our thoughts and values regarding life. That's important. Every one of you people, if the Lord doesn't return first, is going to the grave. And I tell you, at the grave, your priorities are going to be far different than they often are today. And if that's true, then why ought we not live under those priorities today? Verse 3. sorrow is better than laughter. For by the sadness of the countenance, the heart is made better. How many of us would choose sorrow? None of us. Given the option, none of us would choose unhappy circumstances. But God will choose those circumstances for you often, because sorrow is better than laughter. Now, that's not to say that God, in His graciousness and His mercy and His abundant kindness, is not going to give you lots of times of laughter, too. And we enjoy those times. But the value of the laughter is very fleeting. Although, you know, laughter does good like a medicine. There's a place for it. But sorrow makes the heart better. It takes the core of all that a man or a woman or a boy or girl is and makes it better. Isn't that amazing to think about? You want your children to be better? Give them lots of sorrow. Your kids are glad when I preach like that, I know. Sorrow will make the heart better. That is, sorrow accepted. We have to understand from whose hand the sorrow comes. You've heard it said very plainly, the events of life can make you bitter or they can make you better. Sorrow can do the same thing. I was thinking about Joseph's brothers. They entered into some very unwelcome, unacceptable, and unpleasant events in life as their lives related to Joseph. Joseph was the favorite son. And God added to that by choosing Joseph above the rest of them and inserting these dreams into Joseph's life. What were the brothers' response to these events? Rejection, rebellion, no! They became jealous, bitter, angry, hateful, and mean. And it took them a long, long time to recover from that. What about these sorrowful experiences that you are having today? Whether they be in your finances, in your relationships, in your health. Are you looking at them from the perspective of God's providence, that all things work together for good? Are you looking at them from the perspective that sorrow will make my heart better? And is it causing you to get on your knees in acceptance before God and saying, as for you, your way is perfect. Grant me the grace and strength to be made a godly young man or a godly young woman through this event of life? Or are you fighting to change the events and experiences of your life? Saying, no, I'm going to form this the way I want it. And you can, in many cases. And you can become a hard, bitter, self-made person. Or you can become a kind, gracious, merciful, compassionate, generous, God-made person. The choice is yours. What will you do with these events of life? Well, the fourth verse of chapter 7 says this, the heart of the wise is in the house of mourning, but the heart of the fools is in the house of mirth. The heart of the wise says, This is the event that God has brought into my life. These are the people that God has brought into my life. I am going to accept this reality and grow through it and become a godly person. And I'm going to live in the house of mourning, a house of humility where I accept the providence of God. Or, this is unacceptable. I did not view my life as being like this. It's going to change, and everybody around me is going to change. I will not succumb to the events of my life. The choice is yours. You know, those, and you know this well. There are those people that we just take a little wider berth around because they're all bristly and pokey. We try to be polite, but we know if I get too close, this ain't going to be good. So we just take kind of a wide berth around them. Now, do you want to be one of those people that just a wide berth is taken around him? You can identify yourself. You don't have any real long-lasting friendships. You don't have any real close friends. You just have a lot of acquaintances. And the cause rests within you. Because you're just too burly to get close to. You have not allowed the events of life to make you better. You have been embittered by them. Solomon says, a good name is more precious than a good ointment. As God's people, let's be busy about trusting God's providence and allowing Him to fashion our hearts like the heart of His own Son, Jesus Christ. Father, thank You for Your Word. And Lord, I pray that by Your Spirit, You would speak to us and instruct us in the truth. And Lord, help us to respond correctly to the events of life, to be men and women that display the wonderful fruits of the Spirit because we have been chastened, we have been disciplined, we have been built by the Spirit of God. Grant that we might be that kind of people, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Take your hymnals with me. 497, there was a time years ago when a group of people came to me at our church back in Wisconsin and said, we don't want to sing this song anymore because it's too negative. And we want to be upbeat and positive, and life ought to be a party. You know, you study the words of Christ, life isn't a party. Life is a mission where we serve the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, as the Father sent me, so send I you. The Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. The Son of Man was hated, so greatly hated that in 3 short years of ministry, he was killed. And he said, as the Father sent me, so send I you. Go to the house of mourning, not the house of mirth. I just don't see anything necessarily unhappy in that. You know, when we used to go out on Friday nights to play football, the coach didn't say, no, I feel real sorry because some of you guys are going to get bruises and bumps tonight, you know. And when that happens, you just come over and sit on the bench for a while. Oh, we look forward to it. We showed off our scars. Look at that. I got 2 cleats right there in the back of my hand. You know what? This is the time to take the scars. This is the time to take the bumps. It's a great day. Thank God that He's trusted you with this wonderful and glorious opportunity. God bless you.